1 Thessalonians 2, and I'll look at verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 2, the Bible says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" I want to look at the hope, the blessed hope of the soon return of the Lord Jesus from the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight. Father, we pray that you'd help us, anoint thy word. May we speak nothing but truth, and may God, your people get comfort and help in this hour. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. If I can kind of lighten the mood just a little bit, there was a little boy who went to church without his mama. She was sick, and so she sent him on. They lived in seeing distance, and of course you wouldn't even consider that today, but sent him out walking out down the road by himself. He's about 8 or 9. You wouldn't do that today. But back then you would. It wasn't no big thing. And she sent him off to church. She said, "Now you listen." He said, "I'm on." He said, "Now son, and I'm going to be asking you when you get back what the preacher preached on." He said, "All right, mama. Now you be good. All right, mama. Give your offering. All right, mama." And so he went to church. They got on the road. She watched him out of get almost to the church there. And then about on time, he come back. She saw him coming out down the road. She started looking for him coming down the road and come in. She said, "Good service?" He said, "Yes, mama." Said, "Did you give your offering?" Said, "Yes, mama." Said, "What did the preacher preach on?" Little boy thought a minute. He said, "The Bible." And she said, "What part of the Bible?" He said, "Most of it." Well, I'm going to preach out of most of the book of 1 Thessalonians tonight. I'm going to preach most of the book of 1 Thessalonians. Actually, I want to take a verse or two from each chapter. And we'll begin in chapter number 1, where we read from a moment ago. And I want to look at some truths from Thessalonians concerning the coming of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 9. We quoted a while ago, "For they themselves show unto us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Chapter 1 tells us about a saving truth. It's a saving truth that the Lord is soon coming. The Bible says how you turn to God. Now, notice that phrase, you turn to God, and notice the next phrase, from idols. There's a whole lot of folks today that are becoming polytheistic. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, what I mean is they figure you can have more than one God, because they believe that you can still worship your idols and worship God at the same time. You just kind of add God to the group. When you're in the Hindu country, you got to really be careful, because Hindus have thousands of gods. They're polytheistic. They have thousands of gods. And I'm not exaggerating. I've never been to India, but I've been other places where they were. In Saudi Arabia, all the trucks are operated by Indians from India. And so all of the trucks are decorated. And on the trucks, they have all these symbols that symbolize the different gods. And they have the beads hanging, and they have all these things. And it's amazing to me that in Saudi Arabia, Christianity is totally outlawed. And yet, the only cross I saw in Saudi Arabia was one on a Hindu truck by a Hindu Indian. And he had the cross right in there with the monkey god and all the other gods. There was the cross. Did you know that there is a place that they worship the rats, and they actually, there's a temple to the rat, and they put out milk for them, and that the Hindu priests, the rats will come to drink milk out of this bowl And the Hindu priest will get on his hands and knees, and he has tamed the rats to the point that he drinks milk out of the same bowl with the rats. They believe in incarnation, and so therefore they believe if you find a rat in your meal barrel, it very well could be Grandma. And as a result of that, it's against the law to do anything. I mean, it's against the religious law. So what they'll do is if you find a rat, they'll just put it back. They'll just put the lid back on and let it continue to eat. Did you know that the rats eat more food in India than the children do? The holy cows, you know why they worship the cow. The cow is a god. Left over, I guess, from Egypt. And so they worship the cows. That's where the term holy cow. I looked it up one time. The population has increased, but at one point, if you were to butcher every holy cow that just wander the streets decorated, they're free to get in your garden. They're free to get in wherever they want to. And they tear up stuff and they go through and you can't do anything about it. If they come through your garden, you have to let them eat. They'll tear your clothes down. So I saw one that had clothes hanging all over its horns where it'd been through somebody's clothesline. And you can't mess with it. You can't even get the clothes back because they figure that it's a holy cow and it knows what it's doing. It was an honor for it to come through your clothesline. But they said that if you were to, this was years ago, but they said if you were to butcher the holy cows in India, that you could feed every man, woman, boy, and girl in India for over 2 years steak, 3 meals a day. The holy cows that offer no purpose, none. They don't milk them, they don't ride them, they don't plow them, they don't eat them. They offer no purpose whatsoever other than adornment and their object of worship. The holy cows, my friend, are eating more grain than the kids do. So what I'm trying to tell you is that we don't have a food shortage in India. What we have is a shortage of the gospel. And if they would quit worshiping rats and quit worshiping cows and quit worshiping their dead ancestors. They're in the tsunami on Sri Lanka, which is off the coast of India. Went to, they have a calendar, they have red letter days. And a red letter day is a god to something. Out of 365 days, there are over 200 red letter days on the Hindu calendar. And on those days, you're not allowed to work. Some weeks, they have 3 red-letter days a week. Some days is more than that because you figure a third of the days of the year are the only ones that are not red letter. But in amongst that, we had a friend who went to Sri Lanka, got in through a French relief agency, went in and went into there to one of the beaches where all of the dead were from the tsunami. One of the things that they needed worse than anything is 1,000 people living under some palm trees. And there was no sanitary conditions. It was terrible. So his goal was to try to build some privies, to build some outhouses, so that they would have a place out away from where they were staying. So he hired a tricycle, and they put him on the tricycle and hauled him about 1 hour out in the country where there was a sawmill. And got out there, and the fella said, no, don't sell wood today. And he, you know, through the interpreter, and he said, why? He said, oh, red letter day, can't sell, illegal. So they went all the way back. So the next day, he hires up, and same thing. They travel all the way back out there, and the guy comes out that day, and he said, oh, can't sell wood today. He said, wait a minute, I checked the counter. Day's not a red letter day. He said, no, stars are wrong. And he come back, he said, that country will never be rebuilt, and they will never do anything. The reason that the bodies are not been buried is because of the religious holidays, and they're forbidden to do anything on the religious holidays. And in that same event, the Buddha got washed out of the temple there in the little cul-de-sac, little cove, big Buddhist temple, and it leveled that Buddhist temple, left the concrete slab, and Buddha got washed away. And so the whole outfit got what makeshift boats they could, everything else. And here they have their relatives' bodies laying in the sun. They were all out diving for Buddha, trying to find him. in the harbor, in the bay. I heard Randy Bain say one time, if your house catches on fire, are you going to save your God or is your God going to save you? They were trying to save their God. Old Buddha didn't do a thing for them. Matter of fact, it was the love of Christ that caused us to raise money and caused folks to send help. And it was on that slab of that Buddhist temple that we set up a feeding program and feeding 1,000 people a day in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sure was. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying it's one or the other. They don't coincide. Listen, God will not do it. He will not share that. He shared his son. He'll share his heaven, but he will not share his glory. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and idols. And the Bible says turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Look at this in verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven. That's a saving truth, my friend. To wait for his son. In two ways. Number one, if you know he's coming, you believe he's coming, you hear somebody rear back and preach under the anointing on the coming of the Lord Jesus, it'll cause you to get saved. But notice the word saving. Notice the word here, even wait for his son. The thought I said was the saving truth. It's the idea of ongoing. To wait for his son. Understand, if you are waiting for someone and you're expecting their arrival, it's going to change the way you do things. Yeah. Somebody told me of a dream they had one time. So they dreamed that they didn't drink, but they dreamed that they had just opened a beer and taken a big swig of it, and as soon as they did, Jesus come and caught them with a beer in their hand. And we're talking about how embarrassed they were, how ashamed they were in their dream. Woke up wringing wet, just shamed. Think about that. If you think Jesus is coming, if you're sitting here waiting on him, and you're expecting the imminent return of Jesus, you be careful what you pick up. Is that right? It'll cause you to act saved. It's a saving truth to wait for his son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So chapter one, it's a saving truth, the coming of the Lord. Chapter number two, it's a stimulating truth. Look what the Bible says again in the verse we read, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. For what is our hope? That's a complete thought. What is our hope? What's your hope? Get rich? Win the lottery? To audition for American Idol? What is your hope? Hit it big on the rock and roll charts, the country charts. What's your hope? Surely everybody got a hope. What is your hope? Or joy? What's your joy? Now, we say several things. We talk about children being our joy and grandkids being our joy, and certainly they are joy. But what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Now we're getting narrowing it down a little bit. Crown of rejoicing. What's that all about? And the scripture says, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at this, at his coming. In other words, only thing we're going to get to take with us when he comes is that which we've sent ahead. Only thing we're going to get to take with us is those we've led to Christ. That's our hope. That's our joy. That's our crown of rejoicing. Ye, he said to the Thessalonians, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ is his coming. And he says in verse 20, for ye are our glory and joy. You've heard it said, there's no, in those suits that they sell at the mortuary, that there's no pockets in them. You've heard it said that you've never seen a hearse or with a U-Haul trailer behind it. Well, it's been said, well, you can't take it with you. That's true of material things as far as earthly possessions are concerned, but there are some things you can take to heaven, will you? Sure are. And that is other human beings. You can take your children, raise them in the nurtured admonition of the Lord. You can take your grandchildren. You can take your neighbors. You can take your friends. Amen. You love. You take strangers to heaven with you. You don't even know. You can take them. That's all you're going to take. But it's a stimulating truth to know and to believe that the Lord Jesus may come at any time. And that all of our hopes, all of our joys, all of our ambitions are going to focus on that one single event. All of life and all of eternity come down to that one moment in time that's not even a minute, but a moment, a twinkling of an eye. Twinkling of an eye is not a winking of the eye. It's a twinkle is when light reflects off of an eye. 287,000 miles per second, is that the speed of light? That's how fast a twinkle of an eye is. That's how fast God's young is going to be out of here. It's not going to be like the movies. Not going to be like the photographs. Not going to be like the paintings, the artist's renderings, when it's kind of a slow event, you know, and you kind of, it's not going to be like that. It's when we're going to be here one heartbeat and gone the next. Maybe it may split a heartbeat, amen, out of here. Now, friend, if that don't stimulate you, now, understand what I'm going to tell you. Some, and we thought in the book of Thessalonians, they got confused over it. They got a letter from somebody that apparently told them that Jesus had already come and gone. And they'd gotten left. And they were all put out about it. Some, though, apparently, and I'm not sure this is so, but some apparently had gotten to the point that they thought the coming of Christ was so soon that they had just quit their jobs. Come to the house and just sit down. You need to understand, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, occupy till I come. It's not that we're to go to the house. No, just the opposite. We're to go to work. Amen. It's not time to retire. It's time to refire. And can I say, every time that the Lord takes one by way of the undertaker, it is a stark reminder that the Lord's soon coming to take us all by the uppertaker. But one way or the other, whether we're going or he's a coming, either way, we're going to stand before him. And it's a stimulating truth that heaven's just as real, more real than the reality you and I are experiencing right now. A stimulating truth in chapter number 2. Look in chapter number 3. 1 Thessalonians 3, look in verse 13. Not only, friends, is it a saving truth, how you turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. A stimulating truth, our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. But it's also a stabilizing truth. The Bible says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, when? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Have you ever thought about what a mouthful that is? That our hearts are unblameable before God in holiness. That's a lifetime right there. That's what we set out to do, and the day we got saved, we'll be working on it when we leave here. We talked about on Sunday keeping our the scope within the frame of God's Word, letting God's Word be the perimeter, the boundary within which we live our lives. And what's amazing is the world's, they don't know nothing about that. Sad truth is, though, the church don't know much about it. Especially Baptists. Baptists have got to the place to where we can live anyway, do anyway, act anyway. We think. There are going to be some sad, sad folks. No wonder the Bible says you'll have to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. I think it's from when we See all of our lives burn, go up in flame before him. And all that work passes through the fire and is devoured. That may very well be where the tears come from. It is a stabilizing truth. The Bible says he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have had it said, and I have heard it, and I've heard it secondhand, and I'm sure you have. And boy, sometimes, you know, the critics, they really get rolling. They really tear you up. But I always try to respond, we'll see. So what do you mean, we'll see? We'll see. If I'm saved and you're saved, and we go to the same heaven, we'll see. What do you mean, we'll see? They start getting real, real nervous then. I said, but the Bible says, well, the day shall declare it. Every man's work shall be passed through the fire. See if it's gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. The Bible says the day shall declare it. If I'm a hypocrite, everybody will know it. We won't be in heaven long, we'll all know it. I said, but if you're one, we'll all know it too. They change the subject almost every time. Interesting, isn't it? It's a stabilizing truth. And by the way, anybody that thinks they've attained that, I ain't saying they ain't some, but the ones that have attained that, they're real close to the crossing, I assure you. Look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Chapter 1, it's a saving truth. Turn to God from idols. Chapter 2, it's a stimulating truth, our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Chapter 3, it's a stabilizing truth, establish your hearts unblameable. Chapter number 4, put in, if you will, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. This is one of our favorite passages of the graveside. Concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Doesn't mean God's youngins don't sorrow. It just means we don't sorrow like they sorrow. You see, God's youngins don't ever say goodbye. Just see you later. There's a difference between goodbye and see you later. And so we're going to see him again. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now it's one thing, just visualize for a moment the coming of Christ and to see him in the air. But think about all of the sainted dead are going to be there with him. It's not going to be a solo flight, friend. We are going to have a full capacity crowd. For those of us who get to make it to the rapture, hallelujah, those of y'all, us, y'all, whatever, for those that make it to the rapture, the Bible says Jesus is going to bring those loved ones with him. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, look at this, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them, or the idea is go before them, which are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, himself. For years I preached this verse all as one thing. Matter of fact, I thought that trumpet was for the church, and I thought about all this was the voice of the archangel, how it was all about us. But I tell you, when you get to studying a little bit more, you don't realize that every time that Jesus shouted, the dead got up. Lazarus, come forth. And he come out bound hand and foot, bouncing out of the tomb. It is finished. And the Bible said the earth quaked. And the Bible said the graves were opened. And the Bible said the dead came forth. That's what it says. Every time Jesus ever raised his voice, it resurrected the dead. Somebody said the reason he called Lazarus by name, if he had just said, "Come forth," the whole graveyard had got up. Well, think about it. Every funeral he went to, he broke it up. Widow Nain's son, got him on the casket, taking him to bury him. He got up and went back to the house with him. Best we can tell, nobody ever died in his presence. Best we can tell, nobody ever stayed dead in his presence. Broke up every funeral he ever went to. And so it's that voice, him personally. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That second thing is the voice of the archangel. What's the archangel about? Flip over to Revelation 4 and start from chapter 4 and start going forward. And you'll see them archangels. You'll see those angels. You see, because when we leave, the Holy Spirit goes with us. And without some form of supernatural government on earth, the world would destroy itself in a short time. And the devil would destroy it in a short time. But what's going to happen is, as the Holy Ghost leaves, the archangels are coming down. And they're going to begin to open them seals, and they're going to begin to open those vials and pour out the wrath of God. God's going to put this old world under martial law for 7 years. That's what that archangel's about. We're going up. They're coming down. And this old world, they think they won't shed of us. No. No, they just think it. Because right now, they're under the influence of a merciful Holy Spirit. I believe he's responsible for Chernobyl not melting down through the core of the earth. I believe that he's responsible for all of the things that could have been, should have been, would have been. I believe the Holy Ghost has restrained the natural disasters. He's restrained. Do you understand that when we set off the hydrogen bomb in Oweta, that my father-in-law was on a destroyer 50 miles downrange? Do you understand that they look back on it now and said it was the most dangerous thing the human race has ever done? That literally we could have ignited the hydrogen in the atmosphere and exploded the earth. They say that. They said that chain, that thing was so big, had it been bigger. It was way bigger than they thought it was going to be, hundreds of times bigger than they thought it was going to be. They went and built little buildings, and they put cars and dummies, and they did all this stuff to see what the effect was going to be on a hydrogen bomb. Well, when they went back, they weren't no buildings. And there weren't no dummies. And there weren't no cars. And there weren't no trees. And there weren't no islands. We blowed a hole in the Pacific Ocean. Massive hole in the Pacific Ocean. It melted coral reefs for the longest way. It vaporized them. And they still say it's one of the most dangerous days the human race has ever experienced, and we didn't even know it was going on. They said that the radiation off that thing could be, the government was testing it, and even though it was half a world away, that we got radiation for months off of it on the mainland of USA. Yeah. Remember years ago when your grandparents used to talk about the bomb? When they would say something was, you know, something was odd or something was, oh, it's the bomb. You remember that? That was not a cool term. They were talking about radioactive fallout. And there was people, and by the way, they weren't far off. There's no telling what society is paying today for the experiments that we pulled. We don't know. When we won't know until we get to heaven. But there's the shout, that's the Lord coming to get us. There's the voice of the archangel. And then there's the trump of God. I like that part. You know what? The trumpet has always been associated with Israel.
You know what they'd do at the New Year, at the Jewish New Year? Priest would get out there at 6 o'clock in the evening, pull out that shofar, ram's horn. He'd pull out there and blow that thing. Da-da-da, da-da-da. The trumpet has never been associated with the church. The trumpet has always been associated with Israel. And it's theologically correct to say that when we leave, God's not going to be without a witness. He's not going to be without a witness. And those Jews are going to have their blinders removed off their eyes. We're going to have 144,000 Apostle Pauls turn loose on the planet. That's what the Bible teaches. And they're going to, the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached all over the world. And there's going to be an awakening. We talk about the Great Awakening of 1750. We talk about the Great Awakening of the Civil War. We don't even know what that phrase means, because there's going to be a great awakening of the Hebrew race and the Hebrew people out of the Hebrew nation. That trump is going to sound, and they're going to wake up and realize that it was him that they crucified, and they will take our place. Just as Isaac brought his bride Rebekah from the far country and took the place in his mother's tent. That was a picture of what we did when Israel refused Christ. And they were set aside and the church was ushered in the church age. But by the way, they're just on hold. And just as sure as God ushered us in and God grafted us in, he's not done with them. They are the timepiece. You can look at a lot of things in the world, but the thing you need to focus on is that Israeli timepiece. What you need to be focused on. It's not the American economy that's going to determine these things. It's not the Russian economy. It's not the Grecian economy. It's not all these other things. That's not what's going to determine. Keep your eyes on Israel. Watch them closely. Because that's God's timepiece. And that's God's chosen people. And the day we leave, God's got to seam her together just as if there had never been a break. He'll put that thing back together, and they will take their place once again. God told Abraham, I'll bless them that bless thee. I'll curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all nations be blessed. I understand that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. But may I say it's going to be fulfilled again. Because the nations that bless Israel are going to be blessed. And at the coming of Christ, the second coming, when he comes with the rule with a rod of iron, and the nations that turn against Israel, they're going to be cursed and going to receive damnation and judgment. The Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I like verse 18. Don't stop reading. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's where we get our thought, a satisfying truth. Whew. That's comforting. That's satisfying to know it's not in vain. Hey, I like what the preacher said, Brother B.P. Boyle. He said about Mrs. Jean Edwards on Saturday morning. He said, God's people don't bury their dead. He said, we plant them. He said, when you plant something, you're expecting it to come up. He said, we planting them. He said, it's going to come up. It's just like a hope chest. You plant it, it's coming up. You plant them, it's coming back up. So it's a satisfying truth. Comfort one another with these words. I have said it a couple of times in the past couple of days. I said, look, you can just hold on another day or two. We may all go together. Don't know. I'm expecting it. May not have to have a funeral. May not have to have a visitation. We may all leave here together. And whether it be from the confines of a hospital bed or whether it be from a picture of health, doesn't matter. When we're changed in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to go together. Comfort one another with these words. It is a satisfying truth. So we've seen a saving truth in chapter 1, a stimulating truth in chapter 2, a stabilizing truth in chapter 3, a satisfying truth in chapter 4, and there is a sanctifying truth in chapter number 5. Look in verse 23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace, look at this phrase, sanctify you wholly. You don't hear Baptists talk much about sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. This is a sanctuary. We don't eat in here. We don't play ball in here. We try to teach the kids not to run and carry on in here. It's set aside for a specific purpose and a specific use. I want you to understand God's young'uns are supposed to be sanctified, set apart for a specific use. I sanctify you wholly, not just a little bit, but all the way wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body. Now, right there is the three parts of man. You don't see it described quite like that. And this is where you've heard me say that before. I use that phrase, spirit, soul, and body. A lot of people say, well, spirit and soul is the same thing. No, it's not. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotion, your personality. That's who you are. Your spirit's that spiritual part of you that got saved. Your soul, technically speaking, is still in the process of getting saved. Now, don't take and run out of here with that and take it the wrong way. I can done hear some of you turning your head. Don't let that bother you. What I mean is just as the phrase says, you are still that part of you. Hey, your spirit's sanctified. Now, listen to me. Your spirit is His spirit. It cannot commit sin. The spiritual man cannot sin. On the other hand, our body is just the opposite. It's rotten to the core. And God's got to change it because it can't never be right without God renovate it. But that soul, friend, is in the process of being renovated. Our mind, what we think, our will, what we want, and our emotions. God's in the process of renovating that. He's in the process of sanctifying that. Now, we're to sanctify our bodies. We're to smack its hand like a child keeping it away from a wood stove. We're to train it. And we're to, but it, hey, it's got a lust for the things of this world. It don't matter how old you get. I asked Brother Sexton when he was in his 80s, I asked Brother Sexton, I said, Brother, how old were you when you got the victory? He looked at me and said, Son, you'll have to talk to somebody older than I am. And I said, Brother, don't tell me that. That's what my answer was, don't tell me that. He said, Son, I'm telling you the truth. I said, Brother Sexton, you telling me it don't get no better? He said, Son, I'm telling you it gets worse. I said, how's that possible? He said, the lust of the flesh, that's a young man. Lust of the eye, that's a middle-aged man. He said, the pride of life, that's an old man. And you think about all the things you could have done or wished you'd have done back when you could have done them. He said, that's that pride of life. And he said, I believe it's the worst one of all. That's what he told me. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be, look at this, preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sanctifying truth. And can I say tonight, by the grace of God, can I say tonight, the hope of the rapture of the church is not something we ought to just think about when we lose a loved one. It's not something we ought to just think about at national times like Y2K and 9/11 and things like that. It's something that ought to be on our hearts, on our minds, on our lips. It ought to be something that guides us and our behavior, our attitudes, every single day. When we have a falling out with our spouse, want to be raptured like that? We'd be a whole lot quicker to make up, wouldn't we? Wouldn't want to be caught like that. Wouldn't want to be caught like that. May God help us. May God help us to be found faithful.